If you are a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and it's just a joy to have you here with us. Of course, the CA family, great to be with you. And you all make some adorable children, let me just say that. And they are delightful. So, gang, we are so grateful that you led us. So, thanks one more time. Thank you for leading us, gang. Jesus said it this way. He said, let the little children come unto me. And he also said, not only let the kids come unto me, but that you, if you want to enter into this thing called the kingdom of God, that you have to become like one of these little ones. You have to become like one of these little children. We see the simplicity and yet the power of their faith. Well, we've already mentioned it, but I just wanted to call your attention to a few other prayer items that are coming up this month. We have the student retreats that you heard about. High school retreats coming up, and then the weekend after that is our middle school 6-7-8 retreat, so be praying for that. Want to let you know about an event that's happening on October 20th called Fields of Faith, and we are hoping for maybe upwards of 2,000 high school students to be there at that. It's in partnership with Fellowship of Christian Athletes and our work in the San Fernando Valley, and our own Bo Flores is going to be speaking at that gathering, so you could be praying for Bo and just our efforts to get as many students as possible to that gathering on October 20th. Also, in the end of October, we're going to be doing something called Chapel on the Road in partnership with Village Christian School. We're going to have a couple hundred high school kids coming to our campus, and we'll get to share the good news of Jesus with them, so you can be praying for that. That's in late October. And then in early November, we have the Fusion Retreat coming up for our young adults, and so we want to be remembering them in our prayers as well. In fact, let's just go ahead and pray right now. So, Lord, we thank you that your word says that you are the God to every generation. And Lord, we want to be a multi-generational church. So we pray for our kids in Kids Church, and we ask God that they would come to know you in a real and abiding way. Lord, we pray for all the retreats that are coming up, all the events for students, all the way up through even the young adults, Lord. And we pray, God, your blessing on those gatherings. We pray, God, that this generation, the rising generations, would be the greatest generation yet in terms of their followership of you, Jesus. And so we're so grateful that we get to be part of it. So we pray that blessing over the kids and the students and even our young adults in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we are on week 6 of 10 weeks in our series on the parables of Jesus. Jesus told roughly around 30 parables, depending on how you define and count them. And we're covering 10 of them throughout this series. And if you grab a copy of the book, you'll get others that are there for you as well. There's a columnist for the New York Times. His name is David Brooks. And in one of his recent columns, he wrote something that struck me. Here's what he said. He said, commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions. Be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with the self and ends with the self. But people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, what do I want to do? What do I want from life? But instead, they ask, what is life asking of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? Now, Brooks is a secular columnist, and I like a lot of his columns. But what's interesting is that his worldview actually, if you read his columns, often echoes what the Bible teaches. He rejects this cultural narrative that life begins and ends only with ourself. And he advocates that people are designed to grow in character. He says things like, they ask, what is life asking of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? Now, Brooks, as I mentioned, to my knowledge, is not a follower of Jesus, but he seems to be moving closer with each column that he writes, because the truest question of our life is not what is life asking of me, but I would say it's what is God asking of me. And the truest question about this thing called talents is not how can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs, but to ask how can I match my God-given talent with one of the world's deep needs. Well, in fact, Jesus, he once told a story about God-given talents, and so we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and the joy of the fact that you're the God of every generation. We thank you that you're a God whose word stands firm, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can build our life on your word. It doesn't shift and change like the culture or the time. And so as we come to your word, for those who know you, would they grow deeper in you? For those who are wondering who you are, would you draw them, give them a clear picture of who you are, even as we gather now in Jesus' name to your word. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin, hopefully that you got on the way in. If you're catching this through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app or through the iTunes podcast, you can also get the notes at cachurch.com. So go ahead and grab it, flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together, as well as the scriptures directly from God's word. Well, Jesus, he tells us a story this weekend as a window into this thing called the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. But it's also not just a window into the kingdom, it's a mirror into our own life, our own soul, so that we can compare the two, so that we can see into the kingdom, but also reflect on our own heart. And how exactly does the kingdom work when it comes to this thing that we call talents? Well, we pick up the story in Matthew 25, verse 14. It says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who gained 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you now in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your money in the ground. See here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers at the very least. So then I would have returned. I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more. And they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what I want to do with our time is I just want to unpack a number of different lessons that I think that Jesus wants us to learn about this thing called the kingdom of God, particularly as we look at this area of our talents. The first thing that we see in this parable is that there are no talent people at the start of the parable. In Jesus' day, there were no corporations is the way that we would know them. Wealth was concentrated into the kind of hands of a few rich households, and this was one of them. And the owner gathers these 3 employees and does something extraordinary. He entrusts his wealth to them. Now notice, they don't all get the exact same amount. Everyone, though, receives at least 1 talent. Now we can hear this parable and we can think the person who got only 1 talent was kind of ripped off. He was kind of gypped, right? He got the least. But the original listeners would have been shocked by the master's generosity. This is really a story of the master's unprecedented generosity, because a talent in Jesus' day was originally a unit of a measurement of money. It was equivalent of 20 years worth of labor for the average worker. So in today's economy, a talent would be worth about $700,000 at least. So even the servant who received only one talent was given this extravagant opportunity. And though a talent was originally a unit for the measurement of money, this parable has become so well known that the word talent has come to mean any gift that God has given any person. Jesus' story makes it clear that one of the central attributes of God is that he's a giver. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave. That God is generous, he's a giver. So let me ask you, can you name your God-given talent? Right now, just on the bulletin, even on the front of the bulletin, just between you and God, not for anybody else, could you write down what is the at least one God-given talent? Now, you might be able to think of two or three or five or seven, but all of us, according to this parable, have at least one God-given talent. When we read the word talent, you can insert all that you've been given in your life, your time, the finances under your care, your natural gifts, your spiritual gifts, your mind, your will, and all of the opportunities that's been given to you in life. Some of you have been told things in your life like you're good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. And God's word comes through this parable and says, actually, that's not true. All of you have been given at least one talent. There are no talent people in the start of this parable. So whatever other voices might be ringing in your ears as I speak about this, may God's word and his voice replace that, that he's given you at least one talent. And that's an extravagant opportunity. The second thing we see is this, is that the master gives talents, but he also settles accounts. Now, the owner's gone for a long time, but not forever. He's coming back. And the theme here that Jesus is introducing is accountability. What do you do in the in-between time of the encounters that you have with the master once you've been entrusted with such a generous gift? In fact, think of it this way. Every single talent show that you've ever heard of or ever been to comes from this parable. America's Got Talent wouldn't be called America's Got Talent had Jesus not told a parable about showing what you did with your talent. In fact, we had the opportunity to see little Hannah playing and singing, a nine-year-old. It's clear that she's doing amazing stuff with the talent that God has given her. It's a chance to show or to be accountable what God is doing, what you're doing with your God-given unique talent. And the master will return and all accounts will be settled. You know, it's interesting in our culture, we hear it all the time, there's an inherent ache within the human heart for justice. We all want things to be made right. We all want someone to hold the offender accountable. Jesus tells us that the Lord who gives the good gifts of these talents will come and hold each of us accountable. He'll make every account right. Now, I've noticed kind of in my own soul that once I identify my God-given talent, I tend to compare my talent with someone else's talent, wishing I had what belonged to someone else. Here's a little insider's tip. The number one way to destroy something good is to start comparing it to something else. Maybe you have something good going on in your life and you begin to compare it to something else, and either you're going to think, well, it's not as good as I thought it was, or you're going to think, puffed up in pride, it's a lot better than what's going on over there. Let's commit to be a community that doesn't fall into that trap of comparison. We will celebrate the talents that God has given to others, not envy them. Because when you envy the talents of others, what begins to happen is you want to bury the talent that God has given you. God will never hold you accountable for a talent that he has never given you. He will never ask you why you didn't lead someone else's life and why you didn't use someone else's talents. However, he will ask you, what did you do with the talent that I gave you? Listen, you don't need to be the best in the world at something. You only must do your best with what God has entrusted to you. You realize when people talk about being the best in the world, there's only one person who can be the best in the world at something, and they won't be the best in the world very long because someone else is going to come along and knock them off that pedestal. I know, for example, that I'm not the best preacher in the world. I can name 1,000 other people who are better at preaching and teaching and leading than I am. But God is not asking me to be the best in the world. He's asking me to be the very best that I can become with the talents that He has given me. Maybe for you, your talent is different. Maybe you have musical talent, but you see others and you think, well, I'm not as talented as so-and-so, and so maybe there's not a place for me to use my talent. Instead of comparing, you need to think, you know what? God's given me this talent, so I want to find a way and a place to use it. God won't hold you to account for someone else's talent, but He will hold you to account if you let your comparison with others stop you and cause you to bury the talent that He's given you. We all have at least one talent, according to this parable. So the question then becomes this: will you jump in with both feet and use it to the best of your ability for the good of others and for the glory of God? Or will you stay on the sidelines? What's interesting about the first two servants is that they go immediately. There's a sense of urgency with the opportunity to do the best with what they've been entrusted with. And this is a story about the kingdom of God. Ordinary human beings who had no chance in the world back then to share in the wealth and the privilege of the master can jump in and become part of this thing called the kingdom of God. And these first two servants do that. Jesus, he tells this story because that invitation is still available in Los Angeles today. He's looking for people who will take your God-given talent and not sit on the sideline, but have a sense of divine urgency to jump in and use what God has given you to bring a bit of this kingdom of God down to earth as it is in heaven. The third thing that we see is this. Is that the third servant is not judged because he failed. He's judged because he didn't even try. The first two servants had different gifts, but they end up with the same reward. They're invited into the master's happiness. The third servant, this is where things turn a little bit ugly. Unlike the first two, notice here, the first two begin by remembering the master's generosity. They remember how generous the master had been to them initially. But not with the third one. See, the underlying issue here is that this third servant wants to evade accountability for his life. He's essentially saying this: don't blame me because my inactivity, my passivity is rooted in my view of your character. He did nothing with the talent that he was given because he believed the worst about the master. And notice here, the master doesn't even defend himself or contradict the servant. He doesn't even say, you know, listen, I think you just misread me a little bit. They don't go into therapy together or anything. He doesn't say, well, listen, whether you use your gifts or not doesn't really matter to me. I mean, I see that you feel upset and this is starting to feel like pressure to me. And my primary goal is to spare you of any discomfort. And so let's just forget that I ever brought this up. He doesn't say any of that. When the master says, so you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed, he's speaking sarcastically. He's not agreeing with the third servant's accusation. But then he shows the man, even judging you by your own words, by your own standard, you didn't measure up to it. He uses the man's own words as a standard of judgment, showing that he doesn't live up even to his own sense of morality. The master's essentially saying, if you really think that I'm as harsh and unfair, at least you should have put it in a bank, or at the very least, I would have gotten some interest. When speaking elsewhere about the reality that we will each give an account to God for our words that we have spoken, Jesus says this in Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus here, he's showing that regardless of what this third servant says, it's a smokescreen for his inaction. He's making clear that in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as negative goodness. In our culture, people will say all the time, I can do whatever I want so long as I don't hurt anybody. You ever hear somebody say that? But Jesus' parable makes it clear that if the only goal is to do no harm, and we achieve this by doing nothing, we have actually done harm by leaving undone the good that was within our power to do. In other words, people around us suffer not just when we actively hurt them, but when we passively do nothing. When we don't steward the gifts that God has given us well and use our very best efforts for their good. Imagine a lifeguard standing by and does nothing to help a drowning man. I mean, he didn't go alongside the drowning man and put a brick on his head and push him under the water. So he didn't actively cause the man to drown, and yet it was wholly within his capacity and gifts to go and help the man, but he chose to do nothing. He could say, well, I didn't cause that to happen. Yeah, you didn't cause it to happen, but it was within your God-given talent to go and do something about it, and you did nothing about it. There are sins of omission, not only sins of commission. And we don't like to admit our laziness. As part of my role here at Christian Assembly, I'm involved with hiring people for our staff team. And whenever we ask candidates their greatest weakness, everyone says the same thing. I'm going to give you a little insider's tip. If you ever would want to apply for a role on our staff team, I'm going to give you the insider's track on how to answer one of the questions. I'll say, what is your greatest weakness? Now, everybody says the same thing. Well, my greatest weakness, as I've thought about it, is that I care too much. I care too much. I care too much and I work too hard. That's what everybody says about me, is that I work too hard and I care too much. I'm like, yeah. I've had the same interview coaching techniques as well. What I want to know is, do you actually know what your weakness is? When is the last time that you sat in an interview, or you even heard of someone sitting in an interview, and they said, what is your greatest weakness? And they said, well, the truth is that I sit on my couch and eat ice cream too much, and I binge watch Netflix too often. That's the truth about me. That's one of my greatest weaknesses. My great weakness is, when the Dodgers get slaughtered, I get depressed. Like, that just is what, too soon for that one? Too soon. Too soon for that one, I guess, right? Now listen, that does not mean that we're on a performance track to fall into worry. This is a story about love and generosity and opportunity. Love alone holds people to the highest and best for their lives. I try to hold my children to appropriate levels of using their God-given gifts and talents. And sometimes they might even feel a little frustrated with that. And I'll say, I just want you to do your best. I want you to do your best. They'll even roll their eyes. I know, Dad. You want me to do my best? Yeah. You know what I don't do? I don't walk around the neighborhood picking out random kids I've never met before and saying, hey, I want you to do your best. Because I don't know them, and I don't love them like I love my children. Love alone holds people to their highest and to the best for their lives. People who don't love us, they neither give us anything, nor do they expect anything from us. The third servant is severely judged, not for doing bad things, but because he did nothing. He doesn't steal, he doesn't embezzle, he doesn't defraud. It's critical to see that he's not judged because he made investments and the investments didn't go well. He's judged because he made no investment at all. And he made no investment at all because he didn't believe in the goodness of the master. He stood on the sideline and did not jump in with both feet. Now, Jesus' parable makes it clear that these words, wickedness and laziness, absolutely belong together. The truth is that every single human being, including me and including you, is capable of laziness and wickedness. Spiritual maturity comes from investing what you have now for your good, the good of others, and the glory of God, rather than waiting for a more perfect moment in time. Some people, you can spend your entire life waiting for the perfect moment to jump in and get involved, to give your best. And when we wait for some future perfect moment, we end up living a life with the sin of unrealized potential. A life that could have been, that God gave you the talent and the opportunity to have, but never happened. And in this parable, there's no neutral ground. By the very end of the parable, no one in the parable has the same amount of talent that they started out with. They either had more or they had none, but they had not the same. Take a moment and just think, what are the talents that God has given you to invest? How would the world be different if rather than discounting yourself or erecting all the barriers of why now's not the time to get involved, you were fully invested? How would the world be different if you jumped in with both feet? No turning back. I mean, you can't do something about everything, but you can do something about at least one thing where you can be part of God's redemptive plan in the lives of those around you. And what in your life is a place of unrealized potential? Maybe your mind or your time or your talents or your attitude or your words or your apartment or your home. You can either waste them or you can invest them. Now, let me just say to the CA family, look, the reality is that there is so much good going on in our life together as a church that simply would not be happening without you all being all in. And those of you who are doing that, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We literally have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids that come here every weekend. We don't have a staff that can handle that number of kids. It's only when you jump in and volunteer to use your God-given talents that we can see God's kingdom come into the kids' lives in a greater way. And it's the same with students, and it's the same with our worship teams. I mean, our worship teams aren't paid. Our worship pastors are, but no one else is on the team. It's the same with all of our life group leaders. It's the same with all of our work that we're doing amongst at-risk kids, and the list could go on with homelessness and all of the challenges within an urban setting in which we live. And so if you are jumping in, if you are all in, I want to say thank you, and I want to applaud that. Well done. But others of us, I would guess, we're not all in. We're also not all out. We're kind of half in. I would say it this way, we're waiting until things settle down a bit in life to jump in. You know, you could spend your entire life waiting for things to settle down a bit. I've had people who are retired say, I'm busier in my retirement than I am when I had a job. I have single people who are in their early 20s and they're like, I'm so busy now, when I get married and have kids, things will settle down, then I'll have time. That's not how it works, no. Doesn't work that way. Look, the reality is, now is the time. Where is God's kingdom lacking because you're sitting on the sideline? And investments do not happen by default. Often when you see a lack of something good, it can be traced to someone who has the talent that is needed to make it better, but declared or decided not to jump in and invest with both feet. The ones who make a habit of investing their talents will eventually find success. You will eventually be fruitful. Those who have a habit of hiding their talents guarantee that you never will be. And you never know how God might use your talents in kind of radically unseen ways. He might take a little act that you do and multiply it, maybe even beyond your lifetime. True story here. Many decades ago, there was a 4-year-old boy and he stood alone in the middle of a crowded farmer's market and he was crying because he had been separated in the crowd from his mom. And in that moment, as the 4-year-old boy is crying, a very tall, very large, kind black gentleman walked over to the boy and said, "Don't worry, you're not alone. I'm here with you now and I will help you find your mom. Don't cry. You're going to be happy in just 1 minute when we find her. And I promise I won't leave you until I reunite you with your mom." The man helped the boy reunite with his mom, found the mom, and then went on his way. But whatever happened to that little boy? Well, that little boy grew up to become a man known as Paul Tudor Jones. He is one of the very best investors in modern times. He has consistently defied financial gravity by earning positive returns for 28 consecutive years through his investment firm. It's 28 consecutive years, he's always gotten a positive return. In 1988, he started what he calls the Robin Hood Foundation, which has channeled $1.5 billion with a B, not an M, $1.5 billion to find innovative ways to help fight the cycle of poverty for those in need. Jones was interviewed and asked, why is he so generous? Why is he doing all of this? And he pointed in that interview to a single act of kindness by a very tall, very large, very kind black gentleman. This is what he said. He said, you know, I never saw that guy again. He walked off into the crowd after I got reunited with my mom. But you never forget stuff like that. God's every action, those little actions become so much bigger and they become multiplicative. We forget how important even the smallest action can be. For me, it spawned a lifetime of trying to always pay forward that single act of kindness. Now think about that guy. He didn't know that he was helping someone who then was going to grow up and because of that moment in time was going to unleash $1.5 billion worth of innovative strategies to help the poor. He just was faithful in the moment to use his God-given talent of kindness and compassion to slow down in a farmer's market and to care. I guess that older man would say that part of his God-given talent is to be kind and to be empathetic to those who are suffering. Little did he know how God would take that moment of time, that talent invested in that one moment, to unleash exponentially greater generosity to help countless thousands, tens of thousands, break out of the cycle of poverty later on in life. The fourth and final thing that we see from this parable is this, is that God sees and rewards all that we are doing with our talents. God, who is so generous to give us the opportunity of this thing called life, and not only give us the opportunity, but then give us talents to go with it, is now doubly generous by rewarding us for what we did with what he gave us. We can think that accountability with God is always negative, like how do I avoid the punishment? But that's not the case. In fact, in this parable, two-thirds of the servants in this parable are ultimately rewarded with even greater generosity throughout the accountability process. Now notice, when they're rewarded here, what the master does not say. Remember, this is Jesus telling this story about the kingdom of God, and he doesn't have the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, float on fluffy clouds, play a harp, and sing the same song over and over again for a billion years. That's not what he says. But that's some of what we tend to think this thing called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will be like. Instead, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate. And I'm going to give you even more. In Revelation, Jesus goes on to say that those who are faithful to the end will reign and rule with him forever. No more effects of sin. No more frustration as we know it. Part of heaven's reward will be seeing the full potential of your humanity realized. Seeing what God did with each of the moments that you decided to jump in and be a both feet kind of person. In fact, Luke's version of this same parable says that the master will put the faithful servants in charge of cities. Cities. To those who are investing your talents to the best of your ability, and you've expanded a sense and a taste of the kingdom of God come to earth as it is on heaven, that you've been the person that God has used to bring a bit of heaven down to earth in the lives of those around you, I just want to say, well done. Well done. To those of you who maybe are hiding your talents, not invested, or you're only partially invested, what are you waiting for? For the master to return? Don't wait a moment longer. The right time to do the right thing is right now. Let's pray. Can have the worship pastors come on up on both sides. God, even now, just right as we are where we are, for all who are within the sound of my voice, would you help us identify just one talent, at least one talent, just between you and God. Maybe you could just say, maybe you already know your talent, and maybe you can think of two or three or four or five, whatever. But I want everybody to identify at least one, because no one in this parable started out as a no-talent person. What's the thing that God has given you? Or a couple things. That is a talent that you can use for your good, for the good of those around you, and the glory of God. And I want to encourage you as those thoughts come to mind. Well, I think I'm do pretty well at this, or I think I'm kind of good at this, or I know that I have this ability. I know that I have this talent. I know that I have this spiritual gift. I know I have this opportunity. I know I have these resources. The moment that you think that, don't fall into the trap of comparing your talent with someone else's, because that's going to lead you to stay on the sidelines. For others of you, it's not so much that you compare your talent with someone else's, but it's just that you are governed by fear. I had someone this week facing a significant challenge. I was encouraging them to take steps of faith and give it their best. And they said, well, what's going to happen if I fail? And I said, I don't know. But you're already asking the wrong question. You need to be asking God, what's going to happen if I succeed? Whose life are you going to touch? How are you going to use it? If you're afraid of failing, don't be so afraid that you do nothing. It's normal to feel like, I don't know exactly if this is going to work. But try and trust that God has given you a talent because he wants you to use it. And if you call CA your home church and you are not using your talents in some way to build up God's work among us, I want to invite you. In fact, I don't even think just that I'm inviting you. I think God is inviting us through this parable to call you to find a way to jump in and use your talents for the good of others, the glory of God through our church. It's Kids Church Weekend. Maybe it's with kids, but it doesn't have to just be with kids. Maybe it's as a life group leader. Maybe it's with our outreach work. Maybe it's serving within our recovery ministries in some way. Maybe it's being an usher and welcoming people in. Maybe that's your talent. You're just a happy person. Well, then we want you to greet people and welcome them in to the joy of God. Maybe for you, it's just mercy and helps. And you love coming alongside people who are sick or in challenging times. This past week, I was just sharing with somebody in our church, not on staff, about somebody who has a terminal illness in our church. And I was saying that I had gone to pray with the individual, and later on, this guy, young adult guy, he hit me up on social media, and he said, look, I don't know what I can do, but I can play guitar and I can sing. I mean, I'm not world class. But do you think that she might want me to come sit by her bedside in hospice and just sing softly? I said, I don't know, but I'll ask her. And her response was, wait, you're telling me that someone would just come and do that? And so he's going just to play guitar and sing alongside somebody who's in the midst of dying with a brain tumor. He said to me, I don't even know if it's going to help. I mean, it's not like it's going to heal her, he said. I said, oh, it might heal her. She might find God's presence. She's a believer. Might find God's presence through your worship. She might find God's comfort. Look, I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that every single one of you have been given a God-given talent. Do not let anything hold you back from the divine urgency of using it. So, Lord, make it so among us, we pray, that you would even now provoke us to use our talents. And for all of those who are using their talents to the very best of their ability, and we're seeing your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven here in Los Angeles and around the world, Lord, we just say thank you, and we affirm that well done that you've said. So Lord, make it so in our life, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.